It's a wonderful joy to be here. Always look forward to coming and enjoying your fellowship. This time of the year, very special occasion. We always get excited about tent meeting. I know that you've prayed. Many of you have labored. I hope that we begin these days with expectancy, looking forward to what the Lord will do among us. I look forward to telling you of what the Lord's doing in our ministry, telling you later about the book that the preacher mentioned, and we'll certainly have that available, and telling you a little bit of the thoughts and intent behind that book. And we'll take time before another service to do that. And for the sake of the moments that we're glad to have this morning, I want to direct your attention immediately in the Word of God to a book in the Bible that sadly so often in our day has been forsaken, at times altogether abandoned. I plan to spend a great deal of time in this precious love story, the Song of Solomon. Would you find your place there, please? The Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And as you find your place, would you stand together, standing together? The Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do thank you for that wonderful, precious love of heaven that reached down and embraced our soul. I pray that during these days we would find ourselves, being drawn closer to our Savior. I pray, Lord, that if there be one in our midst today who doesn't know him personally, that for them this day would become the day of salvation. Please, Lord, make that love so very real to their hearts. Please, make that love again so very precious to our own hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. There is a preface that I oftentimes feel constrained to give every time I approach this narrative. Bearing in mind that among the Jews of old, these words were called the holiest of holies in Scripture. Bearing in mind, even as the Jews called these words the holy of holies, one among them, a rabbi of some renown, said, there has never been a day which has ever dawned amidst humanity that can compare to the day when these words were given, called the Song of Solomon. If such a man, whose eyes were darkened by ritual, could say such things, how much more comfort and consolation should I be able to find in these words as the Holy Spirit gives illumination? Sadly, in our day, though there were a time when the Jews made it habit to actually rehearse the Song of Solomon at the season of the Passover. Regrettably, though they rehearsed the words of the Song of Solomon at Passover, they did not recognize the one who himself personified the love of which the Song of Solomon speaks. How sad in our day that many within the church have closed their eyes to its wonderful, its beautiful, its glorious, glorious message. There are some who would try to convince us that Christ is not to be seen at all in this story. But I would remind you of the words spoken by Jesus to his disciples when he told them, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of me." My friend, I am still of the persuasion that Jesus is to be seen throughout the scriptures, the Song of Solomon, not excluded. The volume of my Father's grace does all my griefs assuage. Here I behold my Savior's face almost on every page. There are some who say that Solomon does not deserve to picture the Lord Jesus Christ in his redeeming love. With those words, we would agree. But we would disagree with their conclusion, for in this book, indeed, he pictures our lovely Lord. They would tell us he is not fitting because of the many wives that he had. And we would say in response, it will surprise you to discover how many wives that David had. Not as many as Solomon, but evidently it would be a surprise to those who profess to be scholars. And we regret to say that David killed one of the husbands so that he could have his spouse. Certainly, we would conclude, what man would be worthy of such privilege? And such an argument we would have to use in saying, did he then deserve to be a human writer of Scripture at all? Certainly undeserving, but by grace, this man who at birth received a special name from the Lord, being Jedidiah, beloved of the Lord himself, so picturing the love that God has for humanity and especially his own. We think of Jonah in Scripture, a prophet, yes, but one who, after he had declared the word of God to the people of Nineveh, he actually took his place on yonder mount and complained to God, saying, "I knew you would be gracious. I knew this would happen," and still hoped that God might become bitter and destroy them. Yet, I believe personally that Jonah got his heart right with the Lord, but there we see those concluding moments. This prophet, who, by the way, not only delivered God's message then, but of whom Jesus spoke later as a picture of his own resurrection. As he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the... There are some who say that Solomon does not... And to this we would agree. But my friend, it cannot be denied, as is so very obvious in Solomon, we see that great King of Heaven who stepped forth from his throne out of love for all of humanity. Scholars who themselves are at times imaginative. There are some who would try to convince us that Solomon, he pictures the prince of this world, that there is a triangle, as it were, of characters, and the actual one whom is beloved of the maiden is an unnamed shepherd of the hills. Imagine that. Someone who is really not identified. Someone so mysterious. Someone who lingers there in the shadows. Someone who doesn't have the power to intervene when Solomon forcefully abducts this one. So they say. They're imaginative and they have to imagine so much of the story that they claim took place. So much for an expository exposition of the Word of God. There are some who are imaginative and inconsistent. It's amazing that those who are the strongest proponents of such an idea, they readily admit. No one would deny that Solomon is elsewhere a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imaginative, inconsistent, and so very infamous as they perverse a wonderful story in the blessed Word of God. I want you to understand this morning that there was a day when a king stepped forth from his palace into the wilderness and wooed the heart of a maiden unto himself. One who was both king and shepherd. Picturing the blessed King of glory. Who when he walked among men called himself the Good Shepherd. When he as an infant lay in a manger as his cradle. Had as his guest. But lowly shepherds who had been tending the sheep. Sheep that I believe were destined for altars of sacrifice. This King of glory who one day came as the Good Shepherd. This King of glory who gave himself as the sacrificial lamb. And so in the Word of God, as we look upon this narrative again, and we see the King Solomon in the story, the King going forth from the palace into the wilderness, wooing this beloved maiden unto himself. I want you to think first today about our reverence for his name. Our reverence for his name. In verse number 3, she said, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee. I speak to you of a name that is above every name. The name of one who, as he walked among men one day, said, there is a greater than Solomon here. A name of which the scriptures say that there will come an occasion when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I tell you of that name that it was poured forth. Poured forth. Poured forth for us. The Lord, one day, directing the attention of men back to the Jehovah of the Old Testament. As we consider those moments that Moses spent at the burning bush, and Jehovah God said, by this name I have not been known to my people. Yahweh, I am that I am. My friend, one day, Jesus pointed the eyes of men back to that moment as he stood before them, saying, before Abraham was, I am. The Jehovah Witnesses would try to say that Jesus Christ is not God. My friend, I tell you, that Christ claimed to be the very I am who met with Moses in the wilderness. Yahweh, who walked among men, who died for men, who poured forth himself, his very name, Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. But think of that poetic name, Jesus. As on the cross he hung, and above his head were the words, This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Prophetically, in the Old Testament, he spoke by his very words himself, being God. He said, looking toward the day of his agony, I am poured forth, poured out like water. The Bible tells us there was a centurion that stood in the shadows as he died, taking a spear, thrust it into his side. The scriptures tell us forthwith there flowed blood and water. My friend, I tell you so graphically, his name is poured forth for us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. His name is poured forth for us. His name is poured forth upon us. There's a young man who just a few days ago showed up in the Carolinas. He was Paul Meyer's roommate in college. He showed up with the intent of asking my daughter to change my last name for his last name. And before he arrived, he sent me a picture of that big diamond ring. I told somebody, I said it was big enough that when it transferred through text, I said it liked to crack the screen on my cell phone. He allowed us to have a part, as much of a part in the engagement and proposal and so forth as we desired. Met there in Charleston, South Carolina. There a coffee shop where a carriage was waiting just outside, a horse-drawn carriage to take them on. Coffee shop, carriage, you don't get much more romantic than that. Yeah, the carriage was nice too. And there in Charleston, the Lord smiled. I didn't know, being a daddy, almost dreading the thought that I'd have so much fun in my daughter's proposal. Well, as I think, my friend, of the day when my wife took my name and the day soon to come when my daughters will do the same from theirs, I tell you that there was a day when Christ's name was poured forth upon, we took His name for our own. In Scripture, the beloved maiden is later called the Shulamite. Oh, how men would try to muddy Scripture. Some say that is the slip of a scribal pen, and they meant to say Shunammite, being from Shunam. No, my friend, she's called the Shulamite, for Shulamite is the feminine form of the word Solomon. His name poured forth upon her. I'm glad for the day, my friend, when even as she was called by others, not by herself, not even by him, she was called the Shulamite. We see him in her by others. I think of how the Bible says that the world called believers Christians. Oh, that they would once again see his name poured forth on us, and they would call us, instead of we trying to convince them, they would call us Christian. We see him in them. His name poured forth for us, upon us, and through us. It was others who looked at her and said, there's the Shulamite. There's the one in whose life we now see Solomon, the one who has accepted his love and his vows. His name is poured forth through us. Of Paul, it was said that he was a chosen vessel that he might bear Christ's name to the heathen beyond, a chosen vessel. And may I say to you that even in those moments when the chosen vessel is broken, perhaps even in its frailty, that it is cracked, I pray that still His name would be poured forth through us. One day among the early martyrs, there was an executioner standing nearby who, when he saw the testimony of the Christians, he said to his fellow tormentors, he said to them, "Put my name with the Christians. Today I die as one of them." Even in moments of suffering, so oft times His name has been poured forth, perhaps even despite the brokenness, and sometimes because of the brokenness of that very vessel which bore such precious treasure. There was one in India by the name of Katar Singh. He was a great preacher among not only his own people, but even so many years ago, going beyond the borders of his own land, there into regions beyond as a missionary preaching among those of Tibet. They captured him, tormented him, they killed him. There he lay dying in their brutal means of inflicting torture, taking the skin of the yak, enclosing him therein, causing it to shrink until before his death, the sound of breaking bones could be heard. One of those who was a servant to the officials that were responsible for his death, a secretary, we would say, in that government, standing there and for the moment taking pleasure in this man's death, looked over at his side and saw a Bible laying nearby. When other eyes weren't watching, he took the Bible for himself, and later in the shadows, he began to read. He not only received Christ as his own Savior, but then he became a great preacher of the gospel among his own people. And that precious name was poured forth still. One day, a well-known preacher of India by the name of Saru Sundar Singh, one day was telling that story to a crowd of people. Now you need to understand that great preacher who had suffered martyrdom had suffered first in his own home when his father had told him that he was to strip himself of all clothing and to go forth as one who is counted dead by his family. One day as Saru Sundar Singh was telling that story of a preacher who had given his life for the sake of the gospel, he saw a man towards the back of the crowd weeping. Man that he later approached and discovered it was that very man's father, Katar Singh's father, who then also received Christ as his Savior. Oh, my friend, might his name that was poured forth for us and upon us also be poured forth through us. I think of our reverence for that name, and I think of our remembrance of His love. "Let Him kiss me," she said in verse 2, "with the kisses of His mouth, for Thy love is better than wine." The very thirst of man reminds him that there is something that can satisfy. But my friend, no well of this world will do. They'll thirst again, even as Jesus told that woman of Samaria. I was sitting there at breakfast, getting my thoughts ready for the services this week, when I overheard someone at the next table asking, "Where is everyone?" And so their companion replied, "In church, I guess." And then they said, with a smirk on their face, are perhaps enjoying their hangover after a night of drunkenness, may I say to you, my friend, that there is a love that surpasses the greatest enjoyments, the greatest pleasures this world could ever offer. There is a thirst within man that cries out for something to satisfy. And I tell you that there is a love that is sweeter than wine. Recently, only a few days ago, in an African country where the people have been suffering from a great drought, suddenly a lake was discovered where no lake had been. It just all of a sudden appeared. It was there in a country that had been smitten by drought. And so the people, being athirst, they began to come to its waters and to drink. But soon thereafter, they saw the algae begin to grow. But still thirsty, they consumed large quantities as much as they could imbibe. But I tell you, my friend, look to the stagnant pools of this world, and even if a lake appears in the desert, lift your eyes higher. There is a love that is sweeter than wine. I could speak of that which is quite innocent. Let me help you with something. Let's just pause. There are some who would try to imagine that every time the word wine is found in Scripture, that it must be speaking of that diabolical drink that intoxicates men. Let me help you with something. In the Old Testament, there was great difference drawn between strong drink and that pure nectar of the vine. Let me remind you, dear friend, that yes, Jesus made water to become wine. But wine that is fermented is in the process of decay. Don't you ever accuse Christ of making something that was in the process of decay and corruption. Let me help you with something. During the Lord's Supper, as He met with His disciples there thinking upon Passover, the Bible says that there was unleavened bread and there was wine. Unleavened bread. Why? Because there couldn't be any leaven present. And wine. My friend, you're not going to get wine very fermented without the action of leaven. Let me help you with something, dear friend. There was that pure nectar of the vine, that sweetest of wine that was enjoyed by men. But even when I look to the innocent, my friend, I say to you that the most excusable pleasures don't compare to the joys that are found in Christ. I don't know how long it's been since I've told this story. If you've heard it, just smile if you would. I think back to when my wife and I, we enjoyed our honeymoon, and I wanted to take her to some place fancy, and so we went to the Brasserie. Now, I thought to myself, that sounds pretty fancy to me, sitting there at the table and noticing how much that they wanted for a soda. I thought to myself, if you're going to, and this was way back then, I thought, if you're going to charge me $2 for a glass of soda, then I'm going to make you pay. I may be hurting when I leave, but you're going to pay. So I said, I'll take a glass of soda. I don't even know what else I ordered, but I got that glass of soda. And I drank that as quickly as I could, and then I asked for a refill. She came and refilled. In fact, she was such a good waitress that she started filling my glass before it was all the way empty. And there are these questions you wish that you would have asked before you got started. I looked at her and I said, now these refills, I said, they are free. They're. And she said, no, sir. She said, it's $2 a glass. I don't know how many times I paid more for the soda than I did for the meal. But I just tell you, there's been often times that I've pulled my seat up to the table of this world's feasts And I've been disappointed. But never with him. Never. There is that which seems to be innocent. There was disappointment. Of course, in those days, two lovers, they feast on their affections one for the other. I think of that which is innocent, and I think of that which is intoxicating. There is that which inebriates the heart and soul of man, that which turns him into a drunkard, sometimes more spiritually than otherwise, his eyes being distracted by certain pleasures and enticement from that sweet wine that he could find in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this sweeter, more precious than wine. The Hebrew word from which that word love is taken is literally in its plural. So as we look upon love, we see it in its many facets, and we see it in its multiplied tokens, and we see it in its marvelous depths of which we sang just moments ago. We think of the words of the hymn writer who said, could we withink the ocean filled, and were the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could we the scroll fill, though stretched from sky to sky. I think of this love, I tell you, it is tender love. He comes to her as a shepherd. Only later does she fully realize his incredible majesty. I think of tender love as he comes forth from his palace and meets her in the wilderness. I think of tender love as I tell you that there was a day when he came forth to where I was. I think of how that the leper, when he was outside of the city, we're told in the pages of the Old Testament that the leper, he could not approach the tabernacle or the temple, but that the priest on the day of his cleansing would have to go forth without the gates. I'm glad for that tender love. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. I think of triumphant love. It was of this beloved king, she said, he brought me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. I think of triumphant love. My friend, that love has not only conquered for me, it has captivated me. His banner over me is love. I was preaching down in Florida some years ago. A gentleman was pleading with a man who had come forward. I came over close by. I tried to assist. He said, let me explain what's happening. He said, well, you just go ahead and explain to the priest. And the man said to me, he said, I'm a Muslim, and at this moment, he said, I'm struggling between the Quran and your Christ, he said. And I told him, I said, sir, I wouldn't try to be disrespectful at all. I said, but sir, I said, please hear me. I said, Islam has taught you about camaraderie, and it is taught you about loyalty, but it won't teach you anything about love. And I'm telling you that there is a God who loved you so much that he would give his own son on the cross of Calvary. And in those moments, I saw the flag of Islam being lowered and the banner of Christ lifted. He has conquered. He has captivated his banner over me. It's transforming love. Never would she be the same. Her steps head toward the palace and his companionship, her constant abiding presence. I look at this story and I see the brevity of the narrative, the shortness of the story. Yet as I hear her say, we will remember thy love more than wine. Such a short story. Isn't it amazing that those books in the Bible that focus upon our relationship with the Lord are very short in length? The book of Ruth is like that, who meets the kinsman redeemer out in the field. Very short in length. Not only in the number of chapters, but in the actual number of months that took place during the narrative. It's interesting. Look at this very book of the Bible, and it's very short. And my friend, may I remind you that as much as we look back to the walk we've enjoyed with the Lord, it's so very short compared to all of eternity that's still yet to come. I think of the remembrance of His love. As we think upon all that has been accomplished, we think upon all that has been accomplished. In verses 13 and 14, she makes reference to the little bottle, the little bag that would oftentimes be worn about the neck so that the fragrance could be kept close to the heart. And she says, he's like a bundle of myrrh. Myrrh in Scripture speaks of suffering. Dare I say, it speaks of agony. My friend, in the night she would inhale that. In the night she would think of all that He is to her. May I say to you, in the darkest of night, remember His agony on the cross. What He endured for you. But He said, not only is He like a bundle of myrrh, but He's like a cluster of camphor. Only in the Song of Solomon do you find this word. It must be very special in the story. The word camphor actually comes from the same Hebrew word from which we get the word atonement. She thinks upon His agony. Let us also think upon His atonement. Yes, my friend, He suffered and He died, but He left behind an empty tomb and He presented His own blood in the presence of the Father. I think of His agony. I think of His atonement as He has reconciled my heart to the very God of heaven. I think of all that has been accomplished. I think of all that has been still assured. In verse number 11, we hear this voice saying, "We will make the borders of gold with studs of silver." A plurality of voices. Who is it that speaks? What voices from the court? I think of numerous times in Scripture where God has spoken with a voice of plurality. I think of how that at the creation He said, "Let us make man." I think of how that later, as Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, God said, "Whom shall I send and who shall go for us?" We will make the borders of gold with studs of silver, crowns with accents of silver, crowns of gold, speaking of royalty, accents of silver, reminding us of redemption. Isn't it marvelous that the very God who said, "Let us make man," after humanity fell, He said, "Let us restore man, and though he has fallen, I'll give to him a crown." I think of that been accomplished. I think of that which has still been assured. I think upon, we will remember His love more than wine. But may I hasten to speak of our response to His grace. She said, "Draw me, we will run after thee." How can you think of that name being poured forth for you? How can you think of that love reaching so sweetly toward you? "Draw me, we will run." What keeps you, my friend, from responding to His grace? In those words, there is liberty. "Draw me, we will run." There is liberty. She had been one despised by those who dared to call her family. She had been one who was burdened and she was bitter. But she said, "Draw me and we will run out." My friend, when the King calls, there is liberty. You can come. There are some who are so worried and anxious that they might be among a certain number that have already been doomed for hell. My friend, if the King calls, you can come. you hear that voice, that tugging of the heart. What causes you to stay? Why don't you come? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible tells us, if the king calls. It was blind Bartimaeus who lifted up his voice on that occasion when the crowd said, quiet, be silent. Why do you even speak? The very crowds who had to say moments later, he calls for you. My friend, there's perfect liberty when he calls. And the crowd steps aside, and no doubt some are assisting him as he comes to, when he calls, there is liberty. Draw me, we will run after thee. When he calls, there is liberty. D.L. Moody was one day preaching, and a man stood up in the middle of the audience, and he said aloud there, on that, even in the midst of the sermon, he said, I cannot come. Moody said, you cannot come or you will not come. The man said, even amidst the crowd, amidst of the sermon, he said, you don't understand. He said, these sins like chains, they hold me. And Moody said, pick them up and bring them with you. Draw me, we will run after. There is liberty and there is immediacy. Draw, tug at my heart and I will come. Do you not feel the tug this morning? Why do you linger? Why do you stay? Why do you not run to Him for mercy, for grace? Why do you not step into His embrace? I can think of numerous services when there have been those who did not follow the regular schedule of events and wait until the end of the service when there was the invitation, but rather they just kind of stepped out because they needed to take care of things. I remember when I was preaching in Ohio some years ago, and there was a gentleman out in the audience. You know how we say first of all and second of all? He didn't even wait until I got to second of all. He just ran out from where he was and fell upon the altar weeping, draw me, and we will run after thee. It wasn't so many years ago here, one of the tent meetings. The tent was situated just down below at that time. A lady had come forward weeping, wanting to get right with God. And she was so concerned for her sister, saying, the way I have lived, I don't know how I will tell her. I don't know. I don't know what she'll say. I don't know why. I don't know. I said, we'll pray. She came back the next night here on this very property, the tent meeting some years ago, and I looked out beyond the tent and I saw two young ladies making their way toward the tent. One of them was weeping. Nobody had to tell me who that was. That year, somebody had to deal with that lady before she got under the tent. Didn't even wait for the sermon. My friend, that's just fine. Draw me. Why do you tarry any longer? Draw me. We will run after thee. Would you stand together with me, please? Standing together, shall we? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Standing together, shall we? While heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My friend, I tell you of the beloved of heaven, the King of glory, that His name was poured forth for you, that it might be poured forth upon you, that you might have all the grace He longs to bestow. May I speak of His love for a moment and tell you that it is sweeter than any well of this world. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing will satisfy. But His love is sweeter than wine. I don't know how you might try to excuse or to rationalize, but His love is sweeter than the most innocent wine, and His love sweeter than the most intoxicating wine. Why do you linger? Why don't you let this day become for you the day of salvation? while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many could say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I know for sure that I'd go to heaven. It's settled. I know for sure heaven's my home." And you can just lift up your hand. You just lift your hand and put it right back down. Just lift it and put it down. I ask you that question only that you might consider your answer. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you would say, "Preacher, I couldn't lift my hand," or maybe I did and I shouldn't have. "Preacher, I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. And I do feel Him drawing me. Preacher, it's as though I hear His voice pleading with my heart even now. Preacher, pray for me. I need to get that matter settled." How many would lift their hand? I'm the only one looking around, perhaps the preacher. You'd say, "That's me. Pray for me." And you'd lift your hand. You'd say, "I'm not sure that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Pray. Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm not sure. Draw me. We will run after thee." As our sister begins to play softly, I wonder how many of God's people would find themselves constrained to search out a place at the altar on bended knees. You'd say, "Lord, I remember the day when You drew me and You saved me. But Lord, I confess that this cold heart of mine needs to be drawn again and again and again and again." There are some who have come, perhaps others who need to come. Why don't you come? Find a place to kneel. You'd say, "Lord, Your name was poured forth for me and upon me. But I pray that Your name would be poured forth through me. That the world would look at me and say, as they said of her long ago, there's that Shulamite. We see Solomon in her. She's taken the name of the King." That the world would look at us again and say, "They're Christian. They're Christian." My friend, they've heard the name of Christ. Oh, that again they would see the name of Christ upon His very people.